Find Habakkuk. That's your first task. In our last lesson, we saw why Habakkuk sorrowed. We saw the great burden that he carried. And, of course, there are many things we can sorrow over that are bad things. There are great trials that we're sorrowing over are sometimes a wrong reason to sorrow. But there's a sense in which this was a good sorrow in that he's lamenting the great wickedness in the land. There's a reason for this sorrow that he has. There had been a brief time of revival during his lifetime under King Josiah, but now again, great wickedness has come into the land and is pervading the land, and he longs to see the Lord make things right, not for his own ease and comfort, but he wants God's glory among God's people. You know, that's a burden we would do well to seek. We talked about that last week. But we see there in verse 2 that he's struggling in his faith as he's been praying for who knows how long. He's been praying. He's been seeking the Lord over this, and he hasn't seen an answer. And in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? How long is it going to be before I see you answer? Are my prayers making any difference? But his prayers did. The Lord's ears are open to the cry of the righteous. And we see the Lord answers him. In verse 5 of chapter 1, the Lord says, Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And I feel pretty sure that was not the answer that Habakkuk was really hoping to get. He was hoping the Lord would say, Behold ye among the kings, the line of David, I'm going to raise up a godly king. Among my people, I will raise up a leader that will lead in righteousness. But no, the Lord says, Behold ye among the heathen. Look and see that I'm going to bring upon Judah Nebuchadnezzar and the idolatrous Babylonians, and they're going to destroy the land, and they're going to take everyone into captivity, and they're going to give credit to their idols, even as they do. That's what I'm doing about the sin of Judah. Now, that's a hard answer to receive. But we saw last week Habakkuk, I think to his credit, I don't think he was happy about it, but he doesn't give up. We see him meditate upon the Lord, his power and his holiness and his faithfulness. And he prays again and towards the end of chapter 1 to the Lord for understanding. Lord, how is it you're a holy God? How is it that you're going to allow these idolatrous, wicked people to prosper? How can that be while the faithful among Judah suffer? I think we could summarize his prayer here in chapter 1. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I think it's kind of the sense. Because he shows his faith in God, but then he says, Lord, help me to understand this, what you're doing. Help me to grasp how you're working so I can trust you and go into this dark future with hope and obedience. And we see he ended his prayer in verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So with patience he looked to the Lord for an answer. And tonight we're going to see that answer. He's prayed to God, Lord, help me to understand what you're doing. Help me to understand how you're going to accomplish good through this horrible circumstance of the Babylonians coming upon the land. Are they going to get away with their sin? Is evil going to be victorious? And the Lord answers him, and he's going to give him 3 points that put everything in perspective. And we're going to see this in chapter 2. Number 1, we're going to see the Lord has an appointed time for all things that happen. Number 2, we're going to see the prideful soul will be humbled in every circumstance. And number 3, we're going to see the just must live by faith. 3 great lessons, and how desperately each of us need those. Those speak down through the ages. Those are not just a message to someone facing the physical destruction of Israel and Judah and the Babylonians, but that is the daily the lesson we need for our daily lives as believers, in our battles with sin, in our struggles with tribulations, in the fears that we face in the future. It's a message the unbeliever needs today. We need to give attention to this and to keep meditating upon it. I think chapter 2 of Habakkuk is one of the most precious chapters we have in the Word of God. And certainly verse 4, a very important verse in the Word of God that's repeated and quoted numerous times in the New Testament. And so we want to give that some attention tonight. But before we get into that, let's look at this first point. The Lord has an appointed time. Here is the first answer the Lord's given him. Verse 2, the Lord answered me, of chapter 2, and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now many of us have schedules that we have planned out for the week and for the month and for the year. We have some things that we planned. It's interesting, I was just talking with Jeff, I didn't even think about that, that this is sort of in our, we were talking about scheduling things and making sure that we meet our appointed schedules. And some of you use your phone, some of you have a little calendar book, some of you are like me, he was asking me, how do I keep track of things? I use my brain, and that's not a good idea. But, you know, I do have a calendar book, and I have a phone, and I've seen it, especially when I was project manager, sometimes you'd be turning and you'd look back at the week past and there's some things not crossed off on your calendar book for several reasons. Either you forgot it or it didn't work out and it wasn't able to get done, but the appointment was not met. And that happens for each of us. Some people are a little better than others at meeting their appointments, but not everybody can. We had to cancel several church services. As much as we want to be here and worship, it snowed really bad a couple of weeks. We couldn't do it. We couldn't meet the appointed time for even that great purpose. Well, the Lord's telling Habakkuk here, I've got a schedule. God's got a schedule. There are appointments written down, if you will. They're not written down with a pen, but there are appointed things that are to happen. That's what the Lord's saying. And this is a fixed schedule. This is written in stone. First of all, God's not making things up as he goes. He's not reacting to events that occur. Often when we make our plans, we make them because of something else that happens. We react to it and we schedule based upon that and we have to change based upon that. God never reacts. I said this the other week. He just acts. That's what God does. He has a will that is eternal and is unmoving throughout the ages. And we can say this about God's appointments. They're all checked off, if you will. You know what I mean by that. They never fail. None of them are late. None of them come short of what he purposes. Isaiah 46 verse 10 says, the Lord declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Only God can say that. Nebuchadnezzar can't say that. Julius Caesar couldn't say that. Alexander the Great could not say that. Satan cannot say that. But God can say, I will do all my pleasure. I will fulfill all that I have appointed to do. To put it in perspective, what has God appointed? Well, number one, he's appointed the days that every one of us have on earth. Job 14 verse 5 reveals that. There's an appointed time that you're born and an appointed time that you die. Job 14 verse 5 says, of man, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Nobody can last a second longer than when God appoints that their life ends. He's appointed every second of your life. God has appointed the salvation of his people. 1 Thessalonians 5 9 says, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God's got an appointed day that every single one of his elect, they hear the gospel and that message strikes their heart, and God, the Holy Spirit, does that work and regenerates their heart and life, and they believe and come to Christ. They're effectually called and kept unto the end. God will save his people. There's an appointed day of salvation. What an encouragement for us as we go forth and know that
that all things are based on his appointments, not our power. We must be faithful, but we trust him to save. But then, as the emphasis of this passage, there's an appointed time of judgment for sin. God has appointed a day. He's going to deal with sin. And that is never going to last beyond his appointment. Sometimes we think that's the case because we see somebody sinning and there's not lightning that comes from heaven and strikes them immediately as they do. In fact, they may go on in the sin and it hurts people and it seems like it's getting worse and you think, what's God doing? He's got an appointed time. He's going to deal with it. And that's what he's telling Habakkuk here. Acts 17, verse 31, we read, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, wherein he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. There's an appointed day of judgment. Habakkuk, things might seem dark right now. It's a dark time. It's dark today in Judah as you see King Jehoiakim and the people turning from the Lord and you see this lawlessness. It's going to get darker when you see the Chaldeans come and they burn the temple and destroy the city and they rejoice in their gods as the people have taken into captivity. But they're bound. They're controlled completely by God's almighty hand. They run on his schedule, accomplishing his will. When you look at the ultimate scheme of things, this is true. And at his appointed time, they're going to be dealt with. And this is what brings peace to our hearts. A truth we need to keep in our hearts as believers. Things may seem to tarry, if you will. God's good working may seem to tarry. And life might feel like it's out of control. But God's schedule is being fulfilled minute by minute. Never is there an appointed day of salvation for someone and it's forgotten or overlooked or failed. Never is there a time when God purposes to judge the wicked and that's passed up and that's failed. He wasn't able to accomplish his will. Never is the blessing of his people going to fail. God has an appointed time. And when that time comes, his good will is done. Whatever tribulation we're going through, whatever struggle you're going through, apply that to it. Remember, God's got a schedule for all things, and he's a good God. So what an important lesson for Habakkuk. The vision is yet for an appointed time. That is the fulfillment of it, but at the end it shall speak. The fulfillment of it will come, and it will not lie. You'll see the full fulfillment of it, just as I said. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Our job by faith is to wait and trust for that appointed time. But then there's a second lesson. The prideful soul will be humbled. We see that in the first part of verse 4. And really throughout the rest of this chapter. But his soul, that is the soul of the Chaldean, the soul of the wicked, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. He has no reason for confidence. His soul is lifted up, but it's foolishly lifted up. Now indeed, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they were a very vain people. They were very prideful people. And from a worldly standpoint, good reason. There had never been a nation that had had such ingenuity and force of will and a great army to just overthrow all their enemies as the Babylonians had. Nobody had ever conquered like them. No one had ever gained spoil like them. No one had ever had such a great city as they had built. And their soul is lifted up, or would be lifted up in them. That's what's spoken of here. Now, these people had idols that they would give credit for, it says in chapter 1, for their victories. But these are idols they invented. Ones that they could be impressed with their greatness. Ultimately, they trusted and rejoiced in themselves. Verse 5, we read of them, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, that is Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of this army, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. One commentator, they summarize that verse, the Babylonians are drunk with power. They're so caught up with the power and the lust of their own flesh and gaining what they can gain, the glory that they can have, they're drunk with it, out of control in their desire for it. You know, we see this before the Lord humbled Nebuchadnezzar in an amazing way. In Daniel chapter 4, we see this attitude with him that exemplifies what's being talked about here, a soul lifted up within him. Daniel 4, there he is in the palace in Babylon. He's looking out at this beautiful city, the hanging gardens and the great temple of Marduk and just the mighty walls that around the city and the great towers and all the things. And he says, it's mine. In Daniel 4, verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? That's a soul lifted up, isn't it? And he wasn't alone. This chapter speaks of the Babylonians altogether. There are men that did not, maybe not attain to being the king, but this was the goal that they had of the people, this prideful people. But it really is the goal of all the wicked. When you get down to it, it's the goal of the man outside of Jesus Christ to lift yourself up as high as you can get. With the time that you have here, lift yourself up. The sky is the limit. Exalt yourself. To be able to say at the end, as Frank Sinatra put it, I did it my way. That's the goal of man. Well, these all are guaranteed to fail. That's guaranteed failure if you're trying to lift yourself. If that's your goal in life, I'm going to exalt myself as high as I can get. You're going to fail. You're going to fall at the end. It happened with Nebuchadnezzar. It happened with Alexander the Great. It happened with Julius Caesar. And we can talk about anybody else. Why? Because God has a purpose to exalt himself and bring down everything else against him. He has an appointment, a purpose that is opposing yours, and his will not fail. Though your destruction may tarry, it will surely come. That's a message to the wicked. And for the rest of the chapter, the Lord reveals in detail how this would be true for the Babylonians. In verse 6, we read, shall not these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long unto him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Whenever the Lord says woe, he means woe. It means that it were better than that these people, this wicked, never lived. Woe unto them. It's a serious judgment. Verse 7, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. So here is this nation that plundered other nations, and they heaped up this great spoil from all these other nations that they have destroyed. But they themselves are going to be plundered. The day's going to come, their city's going to be destroyed. And of course, we know that happened when the Persians overcame them and destroyed their city. In verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. What are they told here? They're told that the house that they build and all these accomplishments in life are going to be a witness against them. Going to be a rebuke to them. Instead of bringing glory, these selfish and cruel victories, this great spoil is going to bring condemnation. And they're going to find in the end that all those labors, all the effort they made by their armies and in destroying these cities and in taking people into captivity, all of it's going to be in vain. Verse 13, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? And then at the end of the chapter, we see those idols. It was said in chapter 1, the Lord said they're going to give credit to their victories, to their idols. And Habakkuk said, how can this be? How can it be that these idolatrous people can conquer your people and idols get the credit for it? Well, the Lord answers that. In verse 18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. It's going to be seen in the end. At God's appointed time when he judges these people, and certainly in the last day, in the final judgment, the idols are going to be seen for what they are. Just pieces of wood and stone. And meaningless. But the Lord is in his temple. They'll know who the Lord is. They'll understand that the Lord's right hand, as it says in verse 16, is turned unto them or against them. I like verse 14. He says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So here's the message to Habakkuk. This man struggling in his faith, struggling to understand what God is doing. God says, I'm going to deal with sin. Don't worry. Don't get consumed with fear that sin is going to be ignored and that my glory is ever going to be stained. No, in the end it will be very clear. I am the holy God above all else. All knees will bow and all tongues will confess Jesus is Lord. That's what the Word of God teaches us. And that's the lesson that Habakkuk's being taught. And certainly that no man living for selfish desires, no man living for the glories of this world, living in sin, is ever going to succeed in what he does. All of them, they're going to have an unfulfilled life. They're never going to find satisfaction today. But eventually, they're going to be humbled by God. They're going to go to the grave. They're going to leave all their glory behind. And they're going to bow to Christ. And the books are going to be opened. And they'll be judged according to their works and cast out with Satan into everlasting judgment. This is how I know that Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, all these great men, how I know that they've been brought low, because they're dead. Because they're not ruling anymore. Because they're not enjoying their pleasures anymore. Because men aren't praising their name. They're in the history books. But the Lord is in the heavens. How that lesson ought to affect our lives as believers, because sometimes we struggle with jealousy. We get like Asaph. We look at the world and we say, man, here I am. I'm poor Christian, suffering and struggling, and they're just kicking back in their sins. And they're getting away with it, and they're enjoying their life. You know, if we laid hold of this, if we, like Asaph, contemplated their end and drew near to God, if we listened to the Lord like Habakkuk, instead of being jealous, we might sorrow for them. Our hearts might break for them. For the end of the wicked is always destruction. The proud will be brought low. The man lifted up in himself is going to find that he is nothing before the holy God. So that's the second lesson. The prideful soul will be humbled. But then the third lesson, the just shall live by his faith. That's there at the end of verse 4. Behold, a soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This is a crucial passage of Scripture. If something's in the Bible once, that's enough. But it ought to catch our attention when a passage is in the Old Testament and it's applied in the New Testament, and then it's applied again, and then it's applied again. This is in the New Testament, quoted three times by the Apostle Paul in his teachings. The just shall live by faith. And the reason that he uses this is because it's a clear gospel given before Jesus walks the earth, and he wants these people to realize this is not a new doctrine. This has always been the message of God to those that would find salvation in him. The just shall live by his faith. So we want to break this down. What does this mean? Well, first of all, let's define what just means. That's important to do. Just does not mean fairness or uprightness of conduct. Doesn't mean these are good people who are justified by their works. It means to be just in God's sight. It means one that he receives as righteous and worthy of his blessing. Justified is another term we would use. And thinking on that, isn't it amazing that there are just men before God? I mean, if we think about it in comparison to the world, and we say, compared to other people, I'm pretty just. But before God, how can any man be just? In fact, We read in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's God's standard. By nature, none of us are justified. None of us are righteous. None of us deserve God's love and blessing. Habakkuk says, Lord, how can you let these wicked idolaters go without judgment? Well, how could God let any man live from that standard? Well, certainly not because we have any works, any reason to boast, to be uplifted in ourselves. How can there be any who are just in God's sight? Well, Romans 3:24 tells us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 verse 9 tells us, much more than being now justified by His blood, Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And this was a message that was preached in the Old Testament too, through the sacrifices, through that priesthood, through all those ordinances that the Lord gave the people, where the blood of an animal, it wasn't enough that they did a bunch of works and came to God and proclaimed what they had done. They couldn't make up for what they did. That spotless lamb had to be brought, right? Its blood shed. That goat, the bull, had to have its blood shed on the Day of Atonement, and the blood sprinkled before the mercy seat by that high priest. A message not to trust in the animal, but a message that there must be one come and pay the price for you if ever you would be justified in God's sight. You are not worthy of God's love left to yourself. Hope is in a coming Savior. But in this passage, not only does it teach us that we can be justified and that this happens as we look into Scripture through the coming Savior, but the just must have faith. How is it that we find hope in Jesus? Did Jesus die for those who were worthy? None are worthy. The just have faith in Him. This is the lesson Paul's teaching when he quotes Habakkuk 2 verse 4, that in those Old Testament times, those in the Old Testament times were not just because they were Jews. They were not just because of good works or sacrifices. They were just because they had faith in the coming Savior that would die for them. They trusted in God's mercy and love that could only come when the one who was that Lamb of God would come and save them from their sins through shedding His blood. And Romans 5:1 teaches, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody that is justified, somebody that is righteous in God's sight, that's somebody that's come absolutely brokenhearted. Without any boasting, without any hope in self, coming and crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I will not look to you with any other hope but that you've sent your Son to die for me and pay that price for my sin. Only through Him can I come, but because of Him, I boldly come. The just shall live by faith. Old or New Testament, that's the way of salvation. But I want to call your attention to one other point. The just shall live by his faith. That's pretty important. Faith is not a momentary conversion experience. It's a way of life. That's what faith is. Faith is something that dominates your life. If you have truly come to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're living by faith if it's real faith. The just shall live by it. This faith causes a man to constantly come to God in prayer, crying out for God's mercy. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Forgive me for my debts. Crying out for God's grace on a daily basis, causing him to seek the Lord in his word. Causing him to follow the Lord wherever he leads. Causing him to joyfully sacrifice to the Lord in love. To stand for truth if no one will stand with him. To hope in God even in the face of death. Faith, it's a way of life. That's the message of our text. We're not justified by our works, but our works reveal of our life reveal the faith. The just shall live by faith. What a great lesson. What an important gospel message we have here in the Old Testament. To put it into context of what we've studied tonight, the Lord's telling Habakkuk, you need to trust me. Habakkuk, trust me. Habakkuk didn't understand what God was doing. And the Lord says, have faith. Things are dark right now. The wicked seem to be exalted. They're going to get darker as the Chaldeans come. But if you'll have faith, you'll realize none of these things are going to change my appointments. None of these things are going to change my purpose. In my time, I'm going to bring the wicked to destruction, and I'm going to bless all those who would hope in me. And you need to make that understanding the foundation for your life. You need to trust me. Live by faith, and you'll find I'm worthy of it. We're going to see next week how the prophet responded to that, the encouragement that he had, the worship of Habakkuk in chapter 3, which is really beautiful. He says in Habakkuk 3, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief stringer on my stringed instruments. That's the heart of faith right there. That's living by faith. I'm not living by the sustenance I have in this world. I'm not living by pleasures that I can see and feel. I'm living by faith in the Lord who loved me and sent his son for me. And that was the heart Habakkuk had many years before Christ walked the earth, even in the midst of great turmoil in his nation. We need to take these things to heart. This is really the answer to a peaceful and to a joyful life. This is the answer to our spiritual growth as believers, to look at every temptation, to look at every trial and every task that we're going through daily from the perspective that God's on his throne. From the perspective that by his grace, he has purposed to save me and given his own son for my sins. He's made that greatest of sacrifices that I might be redeemed, showed his love, proved his love in the greatest way. I can trust him now for every other thing that might happen. He'll ultimately work for our good. But let me close with this question. Do you have true faith? The just do not just profess it, they live by it. It's evident in the way that they follow Jesus Christ. We looked at the parable of those seeds, didn't we? And there are a lot of professions. Certainly many, the seed falls on the hard ground and Satan takes it away and their excuses. There's others, though, it sinks in. Remember in the parable of the seed, it sinks in on the rocky soil and it shoots up. People have a profession of faith, but what happens? The son of trial comes out and withers away. Others among the thorns choked out. Many people make professions, but their life reveals no true faith in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. That is, lay hold of who God is, the all-powerful, unchanging, good, wonderful, loving God who gave his son for me, who has promised to care for me and bless me. And because of who he is and what he's done, I'll absolutely trust him for the future. That's a continual heart of the believer. And if that's not true of you today, if you cannot examine your life and see that, I urge you to flee to Christ while you can. Because there's an appointed time for judgment. And we've seen that tonight, haven't we? And it will not tarry. It's not going to go a second past when God purposes that it comes. You got an appointed time here on this earth, and when God appoints, your life's going to end, and there's no more chance of repentance after that. There's an appointed time, and Christ is going to return, and there will be no more chance of repenting after that. But if you would come in faith in Jesus Christ tonight, if you would look to God without boasting, without hope in the flesh, don't be lifted up in pride, any self-righteousness, but come trusting in Jesus and his love and his power, dying on the cross for sinners and rising again, you'll find a God that brings peace and hope, as Habakkuk did. Oh, that every one of us will learn the reality of this lesson, and that we'll come to see it more and more in our life, the just shall live by faith. That's the ultimate lesson Habakkuk needed to learn, and we do in our lives today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message you've given us tonight. And we pray that you would continue to apply it to our lives. I pray for the believers here in all that we struggle with in our daily life, the fears, the doubts, the jealousy sometimes we can have of the world, the shame sometimes we can have of what we are when we should be rejoicing in what we are. Lord, strengthen our faith. Not because maybe our problems are easy, but faith that lays hold of who you are revealed in your word. Faith that lays hold of what you've done in our heart and our life already. Faith that absolutely believes the great promises that you have for our future. Faith that trusts that all things happen according to your appointments without fail. Lord, we need our faith strengthened today for our daily life, that you might be honored and glorified in us, that no matter how dark things may become, we never fail to trust you and to rejoice in you. Father, I pray for the unbeliever that is here. Lord, that you would touch their hearts. I think of them hastening unto the day of judgment. Their life, the minutes of their life ticking away. Oh, that they would see that today is the time to seek a Savior. And they can find salvation through Jesus Christ this evening. If they would turn from their way, let go of their foolish pride, give up the empty cares of this world, and truly seek you by faith in Jesus. Oh, that you would touch their heart with that wonderful gospel truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.